What was that? Let's pray. Deliverance, Lord. There's probably quite a number of us who need it, long for it in our lives. And we're grateful that in teaching us how to pray, you empower us to ask for deliverance. Deliver us from evil. And so whether it's internal sin issues or external issues, you are our deliverer. So we're grateful for that. And Lord, I pray that we could be honest before you this morning and that our hearts would be open to your word and that you would speak deeply and in a life-changing way. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm very grateful for a great Easter celebration last week. Is anybody at the Easter celebration last week? So quite a few. There was a lot of people here. Where were you if you weren't here? That's all I'm saying. So God moved in wonderful ways. And if you weren't here, we didn't break stride with our current sermon series. We kept going. And last week, we focused on verse 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So prayer is our lifeline to God, and prayer deals with our relationships. That's what we spent our time on last week. It heals our relationship with God. We sin against God. Sin separates us from God. And so forgive us our debts, God, our debts towards you, our sins against you, we might say. And then it also heals our relationships with each other. When we sin against each other, that, you know, as we also forgive our debtors. And it's crucial that we live a life of forgiveness. That it's not a, you know, how many times should I forgive them, Lord, if someone sins against me? Seven times? No, it's 70 times seven, meaning it's a life that you live. And if we hang on to unforgiveness and bitterness, then we are the ones in debtor's prison, as the parable showed us. We suffer. And so God calls us to live a life of forgiveness and a life of relationship with God and with each other. And then we said prayer even is the means through which our bodies are healed. And we prayed for people to be healed and had people respond for salvation and all of that. I had somebody come up to me after service last week, and he had been diagnosed with a debilitating disease. It caused him great pain in his joints, especially in his knees. And he stood for prayer last week, and he explained that when the prayer was happening, he felt cold in his knees, and his pain went away. And as he was standing with his daughter talking to me after service last week, he said, "Right now, the pain is gone," and he was praising the Lord for that. So, but the point is, that's what prayer, right? Prayer is how we access God. And so this morning, our final sermon in the Our Father series is Prayer Brings Deliverance, hence the movie clip. So now, did anybody see actually see, it's like 30 years old or something. So it's a weird movie, right? I mean, like really, I don't recommend it. It does not leave you feeling, you know, joyful, and it's just weird. But it centers on four Atlanta businessmen who take a multi-day canoe trip down a river in the backwoods of Georgia, because they're going to be building a dam. It's going to change the topography of that Georgian wilderness. So they want to see it one last time. So they take this canoe trip, and it's more than what they bargained for, right? Nature kind of goes crazy, but then there's all these weird backwoods people that it's just a weird movie. I do not recommend it. However, it gives us a great illustration to start our sermon this morning. And as God's people, we navigate through the rough waters of life, the backwoods, if you will, of life. So in Jesus teaching us how to pray, he says, talk to Father God like this, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We are going to need deliverance. Deliverance from what? Well, let's first deal with a potential problem with this verse. If we are praying to ask God not to lead us into temptation, doesn't that imply that God otherwise might lead us to temptation or tempt us? So let's get that very straight. James 1:13, a lot of you guys know this verse. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Okay, so God does not tempt anyone to evil. So why would we need to pray, lead us not into temptation, if God doesn't tempt us? Is there a contradiction? No. First of all, Jesus did not ask us to pray that God would not tempt us, right? But he's asking that he would lead us not into temptation. So the implication is not that God himself would tempt us, but rather that he is the one guiding our lives. He's leading us along. And we desire for him to lead us away from evil influences that might tempt us to sin. I think that's the idea. So that's this simple request, it simultaneously acknowledges, number one, there's great potential for evil inside of me. And you too, by the way. No matter how long you've been a Christian, I was just talking with one of our worship team, you know, between services, and we were just talking about that part of us does not change. You know, there's different words for it. The flesh, the old man, it doesn't get better. And so there's always the potential for evil in my life. And so it acknowledges that. This prayer acknowledges that as well as the desire for good. I have the desire for good, to honor God, to bring glory to God. It's an embracing of our inherent weaknesses. That's what this verse is doing. It's saying, I am weak. It's like Paul in Romans 7 when he said, you know, I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Anybody relate to that? I mean, even when I'm like serving God, you know, or in worship service or whatever, I'm like, man, I can't like fully get away from the evil. It's a problem. So the prayer, I think it's something like this. Lord, you're my leader, and I want to live in a way that honors you, but I'm really weak. I don't trust myself, so please don't lead me into temptation. Rather, deliver me, rescue me from evil, because I need that. I need your rescue. So what do we need the deliverance from? Well, we could say many things about this morning, but we've narrowed it just to three that I think we all probably deal with to one degree or another. So the first area where we need deliverance is deliverance from worry. Philippians 4 verse 6 says it this way, do not be anxious, means encumbered with weight about future things. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer, there it is, by prayer, with supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So your emotions and your thoughts are going to be guarded, okay, through prayer if you're wrestling with worry. Someone interviewed a number of children recently to get their view on life, and they gleaned these nuggets of wisdom from the kids. Patrick, age 10, you might want to jot these down. Never trust a dog to watch your food. I've learned that lesson myself. Matthew, age 12, when you want something expensive, ask your grandparents. That's true, isn't it, grandparents? Heather, age 13, says, when your dad is mad and he asks you, do I look stupid? Don't answer him. Joel, age 10, says, don't pick on your sister when she's holding a baseball bat. That's wisdom. Molly, age 11, remember, you're never too old to hold your father's hand. Yeah. That's some advice we can put to use. We're never too old to hold our Father's hand. What Paul is saying, essentially, in this Philippians passage, he's writing about worry and anxiety. And stress is another synonym. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry. Don't be encumbered with worry about anything. Now, that seems unrealistic at first, because worry is such a kind of a normal part of life, right? It's very pedestrian. It's very everyday kind of stuff. But he's saying, no, don't flip this now in your mind, as sometimes that little Pharisee in us tends to do. Paul is not saying that if you're really spiritual, you'll never be stressed or never worry. That's not what he's saying. It's not a moral command, thou shalt not worry. Okay, this is he's saying that worry and anxiety and stress are real, but they are anathema. They are not good for the Christian, for the human being in general, actually. And so that is, they shouldn't be considered normal and certainly not positive. It's not helpful. And therefore, it should be combated. And I'll tell you what, I look around at what's happening in the world and I wonder how it is that we all keep from going crazy with all the problems that there are, right? It's not, you know, I marvel at the fact that more people don't just lose it. There's many things we could worry about, right? Lots of them. Reminds me of the classic story, the plane is going down. And it's going to crash. And there's four guys on the plane. There's only three parachutes. It's going down over the desert. And so one guy is a brilliant doctor. Another guy is the smartest man in the world. Another guy is a pastor. And then the third guy is a young man. He's just a nerdy kid. And so the doctor says, well, I'm sorry, guys, but the world needs my skill. I'm going to save lives. He grabs a bag and jumps. The smartest man in the world says, well, I'm sorry, fellas, but the world needs my great intellect. He grabs a bag and jumps. It's the pastor and the nerd, and the pastor says, listen, son, I know where I'm going when I die. And so you go ahead and take the last chute. And the kid goes, oh, don't worry about it. There's actually enough. There's two parachutes left. The smartest man in the world actually grabbed my backpack. Hey man, the plane is going down, okay? And there's infinite amounts of things that could go wrong before then. And I don't care how smart you are, there are plenty of things we can worry about and stress over. And yet God would have us not be under the tyranny of worry. He would have us living a carefree kind of life during our time on earth. So stress and anxiety and worry are so commonplace that we're rarely thoughtful about it. We rarely articulate it to ourselves when we worry. We just sort of live it. But the problem is, and you guys know this, many of you, is that when we let worry and anxiety and stress tyrannize us, we're usually not very nice to the people around us, are we? The people that we love, Jesus would call them our neighbor, the people we're supposed to love. All of a sudden, we feel that pressure and we get grumpy and short with people. And so it robs us from loving, robs us from joy, and so on. So Paul uses three different words to describe prayer. So prayer is the key to all this. Deliver us from evil. So he uses three words. And prayer, the word prayer is the Greek word has in it the idea of adoration and worship. So it's not just asking God for something. It's acknowledging who God is in the process. So it's worship. So when we find ourselves tyrannized by worry, worship, which is a form of prayer, that is what's needed. Worship. So we need a glimpse of the greatness of the majesty of God. And so when we set our problems against the greatness of God, all of a sudden our problems, they shrink down to size. They become manageable. Perspective takes hold in our minds, and we realize that it's going to be okay. This is why worship is a big deal to us here at Lighthouse Church. Worship is it's just prayer set to music. That's really what it is. It's prayer. And so some of you have had a rough week this past week. Anybody willing to admit you've had a hard week? I can't believe you guys had a hard week. What's wrong with you? I'm joking, right? Because in this world, you're going to have trouble. It's a promise that keeps on coming true, isn't it? Time and time again. And so, you desperately need an encounter with God. Worry has attempted to tyrannize you and dominate you, and the problems that you're dealing with in your life, they need to be set against the greatness of God so that your problems don't crush you. And when you get in the presence of the Lord and you worship Him, you pray these prayers to music, and you know, it's all the other kinds of prayer too. But what that does is it causes the tyranny to just lessen, and we're delivered. We sang, "Fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love," right? I mean, that's an incredible declaration, is it not? You know, that it's a prayer. Fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love, God. And we're magnifying God and the love of God. And then we're preaching truth to ourselves. And it causes an impact upon the things that we face. It lessens them. Peter and a couple of other disciples were threatened by the chief priests and the Sadducees in Acts chapter 4. And you know, basically they threatened them with their life. And they were told not to speak in the name of Jesus anymore. So they went back to the church, to the greater group of people. And it says in Acts 4:23, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So if you can imagine this, the chief priest is like, he's the big kahuna in Israel. The Sadducees were like the Supreme Court, the religious Supreme Court of Israel. These are the most powerful men that there are. And Peter and the boys were just threatened. They were threatened by the most powerful people in their country. And so what do you suppose the response to that might be? Well, they go back to the rest of the church and tell them what happened. And so now you've got everybody going, whoa, like our religious government is threatening us. I mean, that's a cause for worry, isn't it? And maybe they did. Maybe there was some rustling of worry and fear. But here's what happened. Acts 4:24, when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them." You see, that's worship. Sovereign Lord, meaning all-powerful, controlling God. Lord, you've made heaven and earth and sea and everything. And in worshiping the Lord, they gained perspective. Lord, you are God. You created the heavens and the sea, everything that dwells. There's a few puny little of your creatures, God, who are threatening us. Can you take care of that, please? When we realize whom we are praying to, what seemed like big, huge, impossible problems become small and manageable. The peace of God, which surpasses understanding, that is, it's not tethered to circumstance or rationality. It's just God doing something that only God can do for us. It will guard our hearts and our minds, two areas that we need it, our emotions and our intellect, right? We want to think rightly. We want to feel rightly. And the peace of God will enable us to do that. By the way, Paul was chained to a guard when he was writing this. And I can just see him going, man, Lord, I need a metaphor. I need a metaphor so that your people can understand this. Oh, there it is. A guard. When we pray, God sends his peace to guard us, our hearts and our minds. So prayer delivers us from worry. Secondly, and this is related, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. Secondly, prayer delivers us from fear, Fear is another negative emotion that is detrimental to God's people. It's also a very common emotion. So don't confuse this with good fear. There are good fears as well. Like when you get too close to the edge of the canyon and your stomach starts to go, like going crazy inside, that's fear, and that's a good fear. That's like, don't be stupid. Take a step back. So we're not talking about the good kind of fear. We're talking about the fear that isn't from God. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So it's a spirit of fear and timidity. Fear is largely a product of what we focus on, of what we dwell on in our thinking. Let me illustrate. Moses and the children of Israel had fled from Egypt. They had gotten as far as the edge of the Red Sea, and Pharaoh and his armies pursued them, and here's what the text says. Exodus 14:10. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. So you see what happened there? They lifted up their eyes and saw Pharaoh and the armies, and that induced fear. What they looked at, what they dwelt on, caused fear to be born in their hearts. So focus on the problem in your life, the circumstances that you're in, the mountain that's in front of you, the enemy that's coming after you, and fear will be born in you, guaranteed. You'll be filled with dread and despair. To be preoccupied with our circumstances is to be robbed of peace and joy. Lord, bid me to come out of the boat and I'll come out. Come on out, Pete. He steps out and he's looking at the Lord going, whoa, I'm surfing without a surfboard. This is amazing. Whoa, and he sinks, right? So while his focus was on Jesus, he stayed above the circumstance, the potentially troubling thing. When he focused on the troubling thing, he sunk. That is how it works, isn't it? That's exactly how it works. And so, notice the invitation. It says looking unto Jesus. I just think of all those, there's so many scriptures about our focus and what we think on, but that one comes to mind. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Fixing our eyes is another way to say that. So, the invitation to deliverance in Exodus 14:13, Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm, or stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today, for the Egyptians whom you see today you shall never see again. So just think with me for a second. To these people who have Pharaoh and his armies breathing down their neck, to these folks who are in a tight spot with seemingly no way out, these people who are gripped with fear and dread, Moses gives an invitation to deliverance. He says, fear not. Now again, this is not a moral command that thou shalt not fear. Okay, that's not this at all. David wrote, when I am afraid, I will trust in thee. So David wasn't so foolish to say, well, I'm so spiritual, I'll never be afraid. No, he says, I'm going to be afraid. And when that happens, here's what I'm going to do. Fear not is one of those great phrases that recurs all throughout the scripture. Fear not was what God said to Abraham as Abraham embarked on his sojourn. Fear not, neither be thou dismayed was his message to Joshua as he was getting ready to lead the people into the promised land. Fear not was his command to Gideon as Gideon would lead the small army against the massive Midianite army. Fear not was David's counsel to Solomon as Solomon was getting ready to take over the throne. Fear not was the angel's counsel to Daniel. Fear not, little flock, is the Lord's message to you and to me. Fear not. How is the believer's heart rid of fear? Well, it's by what we focus on. The mind that is fixed on him will be kept in peace. Well, the first thing they were told to do was to stop fearing, but there was a second thing, then stand still, which is a curious thing. Stand still. You know, they must have questioned that. You know, Pharaoh is breathing down our necks, backs up against the wall. You want us to stand still? I mean, why not swim for it or something like that? Like, this is, do you see what's happening here? But stand still. Prayer is the metaphorical standing still of God's people. That's how we stand still. That's how we refuse to lean on the arm of the flesh to get out of this predicament or that situation. We stand still. The flesh's activity is the fruit of unbelief. Unbelief magnifies the difficulties and then sets out to remove them through a flurry of activity. And this big dust cloud is raised, and it prevents us from seeing the deliverance and the salvation of God. And the truth is, we gain nothing through our restless, fearful activities. Who of you by worrying can add a single cubit to your life, Jesus said. What could Israel do at the Red Sea? I mean, could they dry it up? Could they level out the mountains? Could they take on the Egyptian armies? Well, all of that was impossible. It was all beyond them. They had two options. They could freak out, which they did. They actually did that very well. Or they could stand still, which they eventually did. By faith, they could be lifted above the circumstances directly to God, who would enable them to stand still. When unbelief is driven from the scene, God enters and takes up the battle. When we refuse to go the way of the flesh, the finagle, the Jacoby kind of thing, I'm going to manipulate the situation. I'm going to use my wits to get through. When we refuse and we instead stand still, then is when we will see. We will perceive and see the salvation of the Lord. Most of the commentators regard this word as saying that Israel was to remain passive until the Red Sea was divided, the waters, you know. I don't think so, though, and the reason I say that, Hebrews 11:29 says, here by faith they pass through the Red Sea as by dry land. Faith is the opposite of sight. And so I believe that the water parted as they walked through, that faith saw the deliverance. To see the salvation of the Lord, you first have to stand still. All the fleshly activities have to stop. We have to be still and know that he is God. And it's through prayer that we're able to stand still. So one last thought before we get to our last point here this morning. And that is, the Lord said to Moses, Exodus 14:15, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. So go forward complements stand still. Okay, it's not the antithesis. This is always the spiritual order of things. We are not ready to go forward until we first have stood still and seen the salvation of the Lord. Before we're ready to go forward in faith, faith has to see that which is invisible, namely the salvation of the Lord. And this needs to happen before it's actually seen in the physical realm. I hope that's connecting with somebody this morning. It says in Hebrews 11:8, by faith, Abraham went out, not knowing where he was going. So he saw something by faith that enabled him to go. Prayer delivers us from worry. Prayer delivers us from fear. And thirdly, prayer delivers us from all evil. All evil. Paul was, he was at the end of his life. And his last writing that we know of, that we have in our Bible, is 2 Timothy. And at the end of 2 Timothy, Paul's talking about some people who have deserted him and some stuff that he's gone through. And then he ends by saying this: "But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth." And most commentators think that that's a literal lion's mouth. That's not a metaphor. That's not like I was in a lot of trouble. It was like a lion. No, it's like literally Paul was one of the guys who was going to go in the arena and get gobbled up by a beast. And he was spared from that. He was delivered. Deliver us from evil. Paul was delivered from that. But he goes on, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." From every, the Lord will deliver me. Hey, he's delivered me from shipwrecks, from beatings, from prison, from all sorts of calamities, from the lion's mouth. He's delivered me, he's delivered me, he's delivered me. And one day, I'm going to be delivered from death into his kingdom. And his deliverance will be complete. He delivers me. Christian, God delivers you. And I believe he wants to deliver many of us this morning. If you need deliverance this morning, stand to your feet. And if you need deliverance from unbelief, deliverance from lust, deliverance from anger, deliverance from addiction, deliverance from greed, God, we're so grateful that embedded in this important prayer that you've given to us is the prayer for deliverance. That we can come to you with the things that we are entangled in, the things that we are weighed down by, the things that we can't get free from. And you will hear our cries and you will deliver us. And for some of us, that's going to be an immediate breaking of a chain. And for others, it's going to be a campaign that's waged against the thing. So right now, Father, you see all of the issues in the hearts of your people, in our lives, and the things that we are struggling with and having a hard time getting free from. And so, God, we ask for deliverance, deliverance from anger. Those who have a short temper and they yell. And it brings such a toxic atmosphere. And so, God, deliver them from the anger. Lord, lust, where, God, it's so strong. It just seems unbreakable. But, Lord, you are the chain breaker. So Lord, break the power of lust. And Lord, we're not foolish to think that we'll never have to fight these battles again. We're not silly like that. But Lord, we stand upon this promise for deliverance, that this is a prayer that we can pray and you hear and you answer. So break, Lord, break the bonds of lust, Lord, of bitterness and unforgiveness over past hurt, Lord, over addiction. There's somebody standing that just they want to be free, and they're so sick of it. They're so sick of going back again and again to that thing. So God, bring deliverance. Lord, for the person that's had a hard time just believing in you and trusting in you, God, bring deliverance from that unbelief and bring them, Lord, into faith, true saving faith in Jesus. So Lord, in all the ways that we all need deliverance, right now we ask, even as Jesus taught us, Lord, deliver us from evil. For we pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. All right.